Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we all doing?
Good.
Okay. I'm doing good. How are you all doing?
Great.
I'm glad to hear that. Now we, I don't know about this side. Are you guys awake this side? Okay. All right. Okay. So, we carry on with our series today. We're nearly done. You'll probably be happy to know. We got one more to go. And so if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, please. The book of James, chapter 5. Now, this has got three bigger pieces, and we could have broken it down into three, but I just broke it down into two, and you'll understand why. Today, if I switch this thing on, it works. There we go. Today, we're going to speak about living with eternity in mind. And so while you're turning to the book of James, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a few books, and then James. This is a challenging letter for us, and I hope you've been challenged, because then we haven't done our job otherwise, or you just stepped aside. When you've seen the bullet coming, you've ducked your head and said, no, not for me. And for us to be authentic, James pulls no punches. And we started off in part one. He said, your faith will be tested and you have to learn to stand up under that. Anyone over the last eight weeks had their faith tested? You can put your hand up on this one. Okay, there we go. So now we're preaching to the right people. But it says we have to stand up under the trials, and it even goes as far as to say, count it all a joy. And then it says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. We've got to be doers of the word. We can't just talk about it. Yeah, talk. Do you remember? So we've got to be talk. We did this whole thing where we looked at the different scripture. Be hearers of the word and be doers of the word. And we've got to learn to do that as well. And when we do not be part of the group who have a sin of partiality, we don't want to step into that. We want to stay away from that. We need to walk away from that because you are better than that. And I've heard some conversations lately, and I thought, wow, they missed that one. They didn't hear that one. So I encourage you, I never say this normally, go back and re-listen to the book of James. And then if you want to be authentic, put your faith into action. Again, don't just talk about it, do it. And then Dom helped us, that was Kevin helped us with that, with the faith, and then Dom, bridle your tongue. He did his little acronym on think before you speak. Because after those words have fallen out of your mouth, you can't sort of shove them back in again. And then we looked at wisdom from above, because God says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and he will give it to you liberally. And then last week, Michael helped us to learn to live humbly, because God opposes the proud. You mean God will oppose me if I'm proud? Yep, that's what the word says. And any self-reliance, Michael helped us understand, was any form of pride is self-reliance. We don't want to be self-reliant. I know, guys, you want to do it, but today we're going to live with eternity in mind. We're going to help, as you see, as he ends this book of James, and next week, well, not next week, the week after. But I just want to go to James 4:17, the way Michael finished it off last week for us. It says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So now we have this general letter. Now all of a sudden it goes very quickly into, it's not just a general letter now, it's very personal. And those seven or eight things I just spoke to you are very personal. Now you can't look at your neighbor and go, yeah, now you need to learn to live better. Should be picking up the mirror and having a look at the mirror and going, how am I doing? He says, because when we know, when we don't do it, we don't do the right thing, then to you it is sin. Well, what about Joe? He sinned. No, well, don't worry about Joe. Worry about yourself and myself. I worry about me. James writes this letter of practical, authentic Christianity, genuine. He becomes bolder and more doctrinally secure. These verses we're going to read just now are verses that There's no let's walk in the shallow end and let's get our feet wet and let's get used to the temperature of the water. He goes, no, 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 just I'm going to throw you in at the deep end. That's it. He just throws us in at the deep end for this one, and we have got away. He takes aim and he lets fly at our attitudes and our actions and how they are connected to our resources, and that's all that we have and do and all our being and to our resources, and how they're connected to eternity. And that's why I've called this Living with Eternity in Mind. You know, it's that skeleton song. I can't remember. I'm not going to sing it. You remember it says the leg bone's connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone's connected to the hip bone. James is actually saying how short-sighted we are. He's saying to us that we are only living for today, that we don't have eternity in mind. Well, we'll get there. No, we have to be living with eternity in our hearts and in our minds, because that's what we're all about. And again, it's not sitting at the bus stop of rapture waiting for that to happen. We've got to be at work, at our Father's work. Ephesians 2, he's given us, we are his workmanship, and he's planned stuff for us to do, and we've got to do that. And he's saying, don't you see how your authentic living is connected to each other? And all this, all these seven or eight things practically and everything else that we've pointed out so far are connected to eternity. Well, I just missed that class, and I know that class was for Bob, and Bob needs to take care of that lesson, and for me, I'm doing okay. When we understand, because when we live, there's some of us still under the delusion that because we work hard and we get our money and we buy our stuff and we do all our stuff, then it's mine. That, my dear family, I'll say this as gently as I can, is about as mature as the seagulls in Finding Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. That's how mature you are in Christ. When you think it and you live like that and you behave like that, we've forgotten that the point is that the revelation we need is that it all belongs to God. He made it so in order that you may have all that stuff. That he's so generous, he lets us keep 90% of that stuff. And you're still going, no, 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 no. Yeah, mine, mine, mine. Because all the stuff he lets us keep has no value in eternity whatsoever. It's all temporal. Okay, so let's read. I'm going to read the whole lot, and then we're going to go and break it down. That was just a little introduction. Come now, you rich. I know some of you are already dialing out, but I don't want to explain too much until I get there. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. I told you he's throwing us in the deep end. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. But Jesus is coming back. Eternity. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the latter rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, And we have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So let's just do a little bit of exegesis on the very first, what are they, 1, 2, 3, 4 words. Come now, you rich. James seems to have an issue with the rich. I think he, you know, if you go back and you read in James 2:6, he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not the ones who blaspheme the honored name by which you were called? Come now is an invitation, as Michael, as I said in the beginning, as Michael said again, he is writing to believers. You know, some want to take opt out and say, no, this piece is for non-believers. No, it's the same letter. It's to the Christians, it's to the believers. And he's saying an invitation to erring believers who disobey Jesus' commands. They have heaped up treasures for themselves, pursued wealth, held back salaries, defrauded the employers. Their goal is a temporal one of self-indulgence and opulence. They have condemned the righteous man through court action. So let's deal with the elephant in the room now before I freak you out anymore. Some of you are going, yeah, well, I'm wealthy and I'm rich. What are you, like, having a go at me? No. And some of you are saying, man, I'm not rich, I'm not poor, I'm just dialing out. This message is not for me. I'm not part of this. This doesn't mean anything for me. I'm so broke, I can't even pay attention. This doesn't apply to me. Yeah, no, yes, it does. All of it applies to all of us. I'll explain. Rich, wealthy, prosperous, affluent are all relative words. Yeah, I know, my relatives are the rich ones. No, that's not what I mean. I say a relative term because it depends who you're speaking to. If I told you, which I don't, but I'm just telling you, if I had $50,000 in my bank account, you'd go, some of you would go, wow, he's rich. And if I said to you, some would go, yeah, you're not so rich, dude. If I said I had $2 million in my bank account, you'd all go, wow, what, I want his job. So it's relative. It's, you know, I remembered a friend many years ago. Sadly, she was getting divorced, and it was many years ago, and she lost her bank account. She was divorcing a lawyer. So you know how that went. But she was left with 50,000 rand in her bank account. This was back in the early 1990-somethings. And we were like, what? You got 50,000 saved dollars in your bank account and you're moaning. So she decided to go and buy herself a Sakara fur coat and take herself on a trip overseas. That's how poor she felt. And we were like, man, if I had $25 in my bank account, or $50 in my bank account, I'd be happy. So that's why I say it's a relative term. Do you know that 75%, so the stats tell us, of the world population live on $300 per annum or less? Let me just say that again. 75% of the world population live on $300 per annum or less. We are blessed. We are rich. We are wealthy. That's just the material side. On the kingdom side, we are so much more. So you can't dial out. This refers to you. James wants us to grasp and take hold of the fact that God wants to give us a life he rewards. And the life he rewards is a giving life, a life of abandoned generosity. He's not condemning wealth. Let me just make it very clear. He is not. If you are rich in your head, wonderful. If you are super rich in your head, wonderful. Because if somebody else is going to say, yeah, I'm not so rich, and other people are going to go, shame, man, you're actually quite poor. But we in Canada are blessed. We are way above $300 per annum to live on. We are way above the 75% of the world. We should be going by now. If you're getting it, you should be going, wow, God, I'm so blessed. Thank you, Lord. I'm blessed. I'm declaring, I am blessed. He wants to grasp the fact that he is not condemning wealth. The point he's saying is that giving us, when we are wealthy, when you are rich, there is a responsibility that comes with it. The having wealth and the perils and the distractions that come with it of having wealth. We've got to be sure that we don't abuse our wealth and that we remain humble and non-partial and look for wisdom from above and remain in faith and stand steadfast and are doers of God's work and word. Be sure we don't adopt worldly standards of values and identity, but develop a deep sense of godly standards, godly values, and godly identity. That our identity doesn't come in our bank account, or our house, or our car, or our cottage, or our pool, or whatever the case might be. It comes from Jesus Christ and our identity in Him. So, number one, what James is saying is don't hoard it greedily. James 5:1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and your corrosion will be evidence against you. And you will eat your flesh like fire and you have laid up treasures in the last days. When he's saying all that stuff, he's saying that you have to understand in the time and often in our day too, their measurement was by grain, their garments and their gold. How much grain did they have stored up? How many beautiful garments did they wear all the time? And how much gold did they have? Now, he's saying, when you've stored all this up and you're living that way, then it is corrosive. There is no eternal value to it. It's temporal only. He says, because all this is corroded and will mess you up. Have you ever watched that TV show? I've watched one or two, so I have to be honest, or else I'm just talking off the top of my head. Called Hoarders. Anyone watch the movie, that thing called Hoarders? Shocking. Shocking. Did I say shocking? Unfortunately, it is a mental illness called compulsive hoarding. But you're not compulsive hoarding. We're just talking about hoarding up your riches for you. You know what that does? It's three things it does to those people. Number one, it causes them anxiety. And once they've gone past anxiety, it starts with depression. They come into depression. And once they're depressed enough, and I don't say this lightly, I'm being heartfelt here. They get into anxiety, and after anxiety, if you watch the show, isolation. Then people want to come to the house, and no, just leave me alone. Don't do that. Why would it be any different when it says here, you howl with your miseries that are coming upon you, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten, your wealth is corroded, there's corrosion will be evidence, and your flesh will be eaten like fire. And this is what comes upon us when we hoard things up greedily for ourselves. Mine. And they didn't obey Jesus. They were scripturally incorrect. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, eternity, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Mine. James, his brother, says, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. James, your gold and silver have corroded and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. He's pointing it out. He's trying to help us. He's not saying, well, if you're rich, just give it all away and then you can be poor and then what? You laid up treasures and you have hoarded your wealth. Jesus said we shouldn't do that. And our response to that should be, don't hoard it greedily, but steward your wealth wisely. Part of why we work and why we have, you learn about provision, it's pro for the vision. It's not just provisions. It's a foretaste of the vision that we have, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's why we live. This will translate into an attitude of living life with eternity in mind. The second thing is, don't handle it deceitfully. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Be honest, full of integrity. Don't mistreat people in your employ or whom you have authority over you poorly. Leviticus 19:13 says, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. They got paid daily. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the goat, and the laborer deserves his wages. Those who you employ, or vice versa, or you employ by, are in need of you learning to distribute what you owe with a great attitude. The response for us in this should be, don't handle it deceitfully, but distribute it honestly. This is the responsibility of us as a blessed people having wealth. You're all very, very quiet this morning. It's okay. I know I said sometimes I'm going to disgruntle you. Well, I just want the other richer people to feel more pain than I do. No, that's a bad attitude. The last one is, don't spend it selfishly. James 5:5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. It seems to me that the rich landowners were defrauding the workers of their rightly earned wages. And the only way they could handle it was ending up in court and getting beaten down in court. Why? Because we know, you pay, and I don't think it changes much, if you pay for a good lawyer, you can get away with murder. Well, I don't know if you get away with it, but anyway. They were challenging them, and they were ended up facing them in court. They were so wrapped up in themselves, they were spending the wealth of themselves, creating, and the Greek word means soft living. And, you know, there's a difference between wealthy and living lavishly and just opulence. Opulence is almost sickening at times when you see it. Because people treat others badly and, you know, you just like have a servant who are going to run your bath for you and you're going, what, you don't know how to run a bath? It's like to lighten the attitude here, because I can see you need it this morning. A friend of mine, his brother started running marathons and he kept, Dad, I ran 10Ks today. Dad, I ran 15Ks today. Dad, I ran 10Ks. Dad, I did 15Ks. Eventually his father got sick and died of it and said to his other son, he says, what's wrong with your brother? Can't he drive a car? So their luxurious lifestyle was just all about them. The parable of the rich fool, Jesus says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We were happy to learn that lesson when we came to Canada, because over the years we had accumulated a whole bunch of stuff, and if you come to our house now, you'll see it looks like we didn't skip a beat. but it's all from the pavement and what's it, Valley Village? And what's that other place? Kijiji and the Salvation Army and those places. But we were both in business before the ministry, and we decided the only kind of furniture we really wanted were antiques. And so Bridget and I managed to amass a whole bunch of antiques. And then when we came to Canada, we got rid of them, I suppose. And we arrived here with 6 suitcases. And the Humphreys were outstandingly generous to us, and they let us live in their basement, and they had cutlery and knives and forks, and we had like 4 of each, and we were like, wow, why did we ever need more of this? And anyway, sometimes you just got to learn to actually, it's not in the abundance of the possessions. We noticed how much people loved our possessions when they came to collect them. They couldn't wait to get them out the front door, and we were like, yeah, well, where are we going to sit tonight? So anyway, sadly, too much value is placed on possessions these days, which is directly linked to how people value you, unfortunately. There's nothing wrong, let me just say this another way, there's nothing wrong with having possessions. The challenge is when the possessions have you. I might have told you the story. I love pens. Anybody who knows me knows I love pens. I have an amazing collection. And many years ago, I had a Mont Blanc pen. I'll explain that to you afterwards if you don't know what a Mont Blanc is. A very expensive pen, yes. I had one. But somehow through my company, I'd got in trouble with the IRS, and I owed him big moolah, which means lots of money. And they had a moratorium going, and I got hold of a guy who was a tax expert, and we sat down. And he said to me, because he used to work for the IRS, and he said to me, if you take your diary, we'll write dates down in the diary, and then I will call the tax people and tell them that they should let you go of all this money. It was around about $30,000, so it's a lot of money. Let you go of it because you made the calls and they hadn't responded. So I said, so you want me to cheat and to lie to the IRS? He said, yeah. He says, I know how the system works. I'll get you off. And I said, yeah, let's do it. No, I'm joking. I said, no, that's a bad idea. Why is it a bad idea? I said, well, because I'm a Christian, and that would be not lack integrity and fraud and all that other jazz. He said, okay, well, I don't know what to do then. So then we prayed, and Bridget and I prayed and prayed. And the next day, they said, there's a moratorium for 2 weeks. If you pay your outstanding if you pay your outstanding fine, we will release you from all the interest. So we owed about $30,000. The interest by now was about $25,000. So I went to him. I said, "Okay, we're going to go and take a second mortgage on our home, and we're going to pay this off." And we and he helped me with all the paperwork. And then just as we were finishing, I said to him, I don't have anything to give you. And the Lord said to me, give him your Mont Blanc pen. I was like, okay, anybody else got another idea? Because that possession had hold of me. And you might be going, yeah, it's just a pen. Yeah, but from where I'm looking at, it's not just a pen. And I said, Lord, is there something else? He said, yes, the Mont Blanc pen. I said, okay. So I took it out, and he knew, and he'd always wanted a Mont Blanc pen. So I gave him my Mont Blanc pen. He said, dude, I can't take this from you. I said, the Lord told me to give it to you. And as we walked out of the tax man, he says, do you think your God had anything to do with this? I said, I don't think he had something to do with it. I said, he had everything to do with this. That guy went back to church, gave his life to the Lord, and him and his family, as far as I know, are serving God today. because of a witness, because I was remained integrate, and because of my giving to him. And it took a number of years, but a year and a bit ago, the family here blessed me with another Mont Blanc pen. So it's taken a number of years, but God knows. When a possession doesn't have you, and you are able to release it, then God can bless us. Our response to this is don't spend it selfishly, but share it generously. Proverbs 11:24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. You hear what the scripture says? Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. This is how our attitude with life, with eternity in mind, should reflect our giving. We should get t-shirts that say hashtag all in. I'm all in. I'm not holding back. I'm all in. I'm giving all. As I said, good news. Jesus is coming. Verse 7 to 12, I'm not going to read it again just for the sake of time, but there are lessons we learn out of this as well, because Jesus is coming, and the first lesson we have to learn is be patient. Be patient. This is a strong theme in the book of James. Patience, often translated from the Greek into the English as having a long fuse. Now, we all know what having a short fuse means. Don't put your hands up. Who's got a short fuse? This lesson is for you today. You need to learn to have a long fuse, or to bear for a long time. When we have a short fuse, we need patience. We need to be all in view of all that God has given us, in view of how he has blessed us, in view of Jesus' return, in view of having given us everything for life and godliness, and how he has blessed us. James used the analogy of the farmer, and he talks about the early rains and the latter rains. And we need, and it says, if you read the scriptures in verse 7 or 8, it says there that the crop cannot come until the early rains and the latter rains have fallen. We go, oh, it's rained once. Yeah, oh, let's go. Let's reap the harvest. And they go, well, nothing happened. No. We have to make sure it all happens in God's timing. Be patient. Both have to fall for the crop to ripen and be ready for us. There's no use trying to hurry it up. You and me cannot hurry God. And then we go, oh, he's never early. He's never late. That's nonsense. He's perfect. His timing is perfect. We go, he's never early, but he's never late, because my patience is coming to an end. And now I'm just trying to justify myself by feeling this way. So whoever taught you that, erase it from your brain. Delete. Exit. Be patient in God's timing. Be patient in God's plans. Be patient for yourself. Be patient with others. Be patient in God's promises. Oh, but Pastor Mark, you don't understand. No, I don't. Because I'm being patient for my inheritance. I'm being patient for me and my family. And I'm also being patient for us as a congregation and a church. Well, I've persevered for so long. Praise God, you are doing so well in your patience. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. If you are patient, there will be clarity in your life, because you will think clearly. If you don't grumble and you're not impatient, there's clarity. God said it. I believe it. He'll do it. I just got to get there. Halfway up the hill, we're climbing, we're getting there. If you are in a rush, if you are in a hurry, if you are Mr. Fix-It or Mrs. Fix-It, let's just change things to make it happen. I had this prophetic word over my life, and the Lord said, this is going to happen, and it hasn't happened, so I'm going to make it happen, and then I'm just going to call it a prophetic word that came to fruition. No, be patient. Wait for God to do what He said He would do. When we are in a rush, there's chaos. There is no clarity in our life. The second thing we have to learn is perseverance. If we want to make a difference, there must be perseverance. Attitudes and actions that lead to a life that God rewards and will be fulfilled here and in eternity. Kingdom now, kingdom to come. We started this whole series with perseverance, being steadfast. James 1:4. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I went at length to explain that complete and perfection in Christ Jesus, not in how we see it. It means everything is in line and everything is together, and it's in His completion, not ours. Persevering through good times and bad times is the hallmark of maturity. Not mine, 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 mine. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Again, how many people had trials over these last 8 weeks? Count it all joy, says he who's going to get tested again and again, because I'm dumb enough to preach God's word. It's a pleasure. The third thing we have to do is be consistent. It means slowly climb the staircase of maturity, consistent in growth. Not riding the roller coaster of inconsistency. One day we're up, one day we're down, one day we're this way, one day we're that way. One day we greet you, next day we ignore you. No, no. Be consistent. Not mood swings. Be strong in tragedies and in triumphs. Well, what do you mean? I've just got to put on this supercilious smile on my face when I'm having a tragedy moment? No. We understand that. But don't be up and down, up and down. Mood swings. Where am I? But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. Be consistent in word and deed, a reflection of your integrity of your word, without having to rely on oaths. As Christ followers, our word should be our bond. But because we live in a fallen world, make sure you have all your contracts in writing. Sad to say, but amongst us here, if I say I'm going to do something for you, then your expectation is that it will be done. And that's why when people come and say, oh, will you pray for me? I say, sure, let's pray now. Because I know I'm human and I will fail, and the next time I see you, you're going to say, did you pray for me? And then I'm going to go either lie or tell you the truth and say no, and then you're going to say, ooh, what kind of pastor is he? So just pray then and there. Just do it. Well, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, maybe, possibly. People walk away and say, well, what did that mean? I don't know. Let it be consistent in attitude and action, in giving and in serving. We're nearly done. Be compassionate. Consistent, compassionate, yeah. Putting your stuff out there in circulation. What? Have you lost your mind? I'm not putting my stuff out there. Put your stuff out there in circulation. No strings attached. Parents, teach your children to share. Nothing makes my heart gladder when I see a little one with a bag of chips or jelly beans, something, and I sit down and say, please, may I have one? And they go. That is the greatest treasure on earth. Of course, the other hand is, no. Okay. Teach them to share with one another. Don't just be hearers, but be doers. Last thought. Mother Teresa said, I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the waters to create many ripples. You and I cannot change the world. Yet we can create ripples of all these good things that James has been teaching us. We threw a stone into the ripple, into the thing, caused the ripples of all this authentic Christian living that I've been speaking about. Or even better, how about I am the stone, throw me into the pond. Do I create any ripples? Or people just going, oh, that was gentle. Or they're going, surf's up, dude. Are we creating some ripples in our family, in our oikos, in our neighbors, in our friends around us? Are we living authentically? Are we understanding, I'm going to say it again, that to be wealthy is not an issue. It's how we deal with our attitudes and our actions when we have it. Are we looking and living with eternity in mind, or are we going, mine, mine, mine? Man, I love this book of James. I can see some of you shocked, stunned, and amazed this morning. Let's stand together. This is not meant to be a condemning word, and I've tried to exegete it as well as I can. I hope it's been a liberating word, because I know some of you would have read this first six verses and gone, I don't like this stuff. But now you understand the heart behind it, you should be going, hallelujah, praise God. Father, we just come to you today, Lord. And Lord, we want to live with eternity in mind. God, we know that we have been redeemed. We know that we are children of the King, Lord. But Father, we don't want to be part of the erring believers. We want to live generously, Lord. We want to live with our attitudes and actions in line with your word. God, we want to touch the lives of those around us. Father, we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, we thank you for this book of James, Lord, as we've delved through it, and Jesus, as it's challenged us, as it's encouraged us, as it's uplifted us, put a new view, a new vista for us to explore. God, we just come and we look to you today, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, would come and change the way I think about living for today as opposed to living for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.